Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 73 through 75, and we'll begin with question 73. Which is the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. What is required in the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment requireth the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. Question 75. What is forbidden in the eighth commandment? The eighth commandment forbiddeth whatsoever doth or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. All right. So we're moving along here, already on number 8, commandment number 8. And so what's the basic definition of this commandment?
You shall not steal.
That's right. Don't take what's not yours, right? And obviously, as with all the commandments, the catechism is going to help us flush that out. How do we think about this commandment more broadly speaking? And someone want to try to summarize how it more broadly applies this?
We're not even supposed to covet what belongs to others.
Okay. So how does that, the 10th commandment specifically is don't covet, or thou shalt not covet. Certainly that's a part of this, isn't it? And I think what you kind of got into there too is that it's not just about money. It's anything that our neighbor has.
Yeah, I was going to say it's not just about material things.
Okay.
It's about wealth. It's about time. There are many ways to steal other than to take than to take a material item.
And certainly, maybe combining those two, even part of it's even our attitude of how we approach our neighbor. Are we looking to advance their cause? Are we looking to advance their estate and their wealth and their possessions? Or are we looking to put them down so that we can benefit? Mary, you look like you have another comment? Or?
Well, I was just thinking about how when I pull up weeds sometimes, really easy to just put them over the fence. And I guess that in a sense that's stealing. My neighbor doesn't do any gardening, so he doesn't would never notice. But I suppose that's kind of what this is getting at.
Well, certainly in the more broad application of it, right? It's talking about how we can further. It says in 74, further the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. That's interesting. It says ourselves as well. And others. So that's part of it too. It's not just that we look to not steal. It's not that we just look to advance our neighbor's cause, but even our own cause. And so we're going to talk about that, how there's a biblical mandate for us to seek to be good stewards with what God has given us. And that includes advancing in those areas. And so we're going to kind of try to flush that out. If you think about that, if you think about trying to protect and advance the wealth of ourselves and others, anybody ever promise you that? Every presidential candidate, right? Or every election, right? That's what they get up and they say, I'm here and I'm going to bring prosperity to you and to ours and to each other. And, oftentimes, those are promises or things that they're not easily able to make good on, of course, but those are certainly, most of them don't get up and say, I'm going to, over the next 4 years, the next 8 years, going to make it so we're all in the poorhouse, so we're all worse off than what we are right now. No, they all promise to advance our cause. And here we see that there's a biblical aspect for us to pursue a sort of prosperity, but we're going to talk about what that looks like, how to set it in proper perspective. But it does seem that this is a proper application of this commandment. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. That's a great embodiment of the principles we see in these three shorter catechism questions. Okay, the commandment says don't steal. Okay, that's good. So therefore, the positive aspect of that is to work, and to work hard. Not only so that you can have food for your own table, but so that you can even then help others who have needs around you. And again, Philippians 2:4. Anybody have that one memorized? Philippians 2:4. Each of you, this is often one they have couples before they get married think about. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. A pretty good one, right?
Yeah.
We need to be looking not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. So, 74 and 75 kind of set that out in a big picture. Positively, we should seek to advance others and our own estate, and negatively, we should not do anything that would hinder our own estate or others' estate. Trudy?
I think that's really interesting in Ephesians 4, where it says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, so it's getting him from doing something evil to doing something good, and that he may have something to give to him who has need. Not only does it take him from evil and getting his hands doing good, but if it's just left there, then it can become evil again, because then we get so self-absorbed that that's all we are, self-absorbed. But it's bouncing it right onto the next thing of giving to others. And it's amazing. When people give to you, it's an amazing ripple effect. Then you are so enabled to turn around and feel so blessed that you start giving to others.
Yeah.
So it's just like this ripple effect. But if it stops with you, that's where it can be a problem.
Yeah, that's true in any sort of relationship,
yeah,
between husbands and wives, between close friends, right? If both sides are trying to take, then everybody feels used, taken advantage of. But if both sides are striving to give, then you both feel blessed and welcomed and loved. And so, certainly there's wisdom in God's word, huh? So, let's begin to flesh this out a little bit. Last week, we did this with the breaking of the seventh commandment, with the sin of adultery. We fleshed out all the different sorts of sexual sins that there are. What about in terms of this idea of not only stealing, but looking to be good, advancing the estate of ourselves and others? What are different ways, either sins that we can fall into, or things we should be doing, more broadly speaking? So I'll give a first category to kind of get us started here. One thing is idleness. Idleness, right? Scripture says, don't be idle. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. In other words, it's a biblical mandate to work, such that that's how you are provided for. That the idea of giving to those in need is not giving so that you can support people's idleness. You give those people who have need because they have done what they could and they still have need. And if they are repeatedly in a state of idleness, then what they really need is you to encourage them to work and not to be idle. And obviously there's, situations where people can't work. People have injuries or different conditions that maybe hinder that, and that's why we help when we can. Of course, idleness could be not just on the off the job in the sense of not working. We can be idle at our jobs, can't we? And we're paid by an employer, maybe.
Yeah.
How's that happen nowadays?
The computer.
Big time. In a lot of corporate environments nowadays, people are paid on the clock, but their computers all have internet access. So what are they doing? Checking email. Checking online news. Instant messaging with their friends. All kinds of ways that you can steal from your employer by not working when he's paying you, he or she's paying you to work. What are some other areas besides idleness? Sorry, is that maybe hard to...
That you can steal from others? Is that the categories?
Yeah, categories that you either are stealing from yourself or others, not being, not advancing your own estate or others. These ones may be a little bit harder to think about, but let's say, being wasteful. If Proverbs 18:9, one who is slack in his work is a brother to one who destroys, relates idleness with wasting or destroying. And the idea is, you know, we can often waste stuff. What are some things we waste? So I'll use a very practical example. Time is actually, no, that's a great one actually. You can fritter away your time in unuseful things. That it's one thing to say I need rest, it's another to just be a bad steward of your time. So that you do all these wasting of your time, things of not really that importance, and then you look back at the end of the week and say, oh, I didn't do all these things. Especially if you're self-employed and you're earning your bacon by how diligent you work when no one's around to tell you what to do. You can end up being very wasteful with your time, and then at the end of the day not have money to feed you or your family because you were wasteful with your time. At work, it's a little bit harder to do. If you have an employer who's overseeing every second of your day, maybe. One silly example, but probably a practical example, is at a salad bar. You know, the salad bars that, you know, they're like the buffets and stuff. The ones that they're very conscious on their margins, you know, the prices are very low and everything's real tight. They might have little signs. Take as much as you want, but please don't take more than you'll eat. In other words, they don't want you to leave a bunch wasted on the plate, right? That's because there's a ramification to them financially. If you're going to pay a rate that they said is for an average person to eat, and then you waste a bunch and eat, you know, don't eat it, then that's going to have to eventually affect their bottom line. There's all sorts of ways we can be wasteful. Another way that the larger catechism talks about is wasteful gaming. What do you think wasteful gaming is referring to in the larger catechism?
Gambling.
Gambling, that's right. Wasteful gaming is the fancy word they use for gambling, but I think it's actually helpful that they use the word wasteful gaming. This is a little bit more debated thing among Presbyterians. Is it sinful to gamble? And usually the principles are more important than the action on something like this, meaning that if you go to the slot machine to try to get rich without working, just hope I can make it. Essentially, you're breaking the sin of, you're doing idleness at that point because you don't really want to earn your keep, as God tells you. You're trying to get rich quick without one of the ways God has told you of how we should procure wealth. Hold 1 second, Trudy. And then the other way is, of course, you can just be wasteful. You can go to there and take a bunch of hard-earned money and just throw it away. And that, too, can be very dangerous. And another reason why gambling can be very sinful in how you do it. Now, I'm not going to get up here and say, you know, if you go to the nickel slot machine, spend an hour there and spend $3 on the nickel that you've committed some egregious sin. I think the key word that it uses, wasteful gaming, I think is the key. You know, are you going there for a sort of entertainment, or are you going there to try to earn or to get money that's not really yours, to waste money? So consequently, there's a danger here, right? There's a big danger in gambling. You have to be very, very careful about it. It's kind of like all things in moderation often, but that's one that can easily, it can be so addictive, and the next thing you think, you go in there with good intentions, and you can go out with having wasted quite a lot of money. Trudy.
Sorry to bother you, but it was really profound to me. Jonathan's best friend, James, his father is one of the top stock market men in the city. We just recently found out he has never invested in stocks. That all of his people that he advised, he told them to pull them out months ago before there was any hint of any problem. And those are the people that have been doing fine. They're still losing gradually, but it's not anything like the rest of his men that were in the building. And all the people that took his advice were fine. All the people that said no, and his wife said for 5-6 years they felt very foolish, but he kept thinking, this is too good to be true, it's too good to be true, all these years. And all his friends would have chalets in Switzerland and cars and all of these things, and he kept thinking, you know, I need to really be, you know, this seems so dumb that I'm not trusting this, but it's too good to be true. And so he did not put his trust in that. And he was being very reserved and very wise in amidst all these people that were just making head over heels money. And but they said now they're almost idolizing him in the office because he was the only voice out there that was trying to be conservative, that was trying to be very careful, even in the midst of incredible gain. And
let me, for the sake of time, I'll stop you right there and say, I think that's an important concept that's in this list here. You know, for example, you have the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, how that shows that we need to be good stewards of the gifts God's given us, but I think it also has a ramification to finances and being a good steward with the finances God has given us. And for some, you can go to, say, the stock market and be doing exactly this. It can be wasteful gaming because you don't know how the stock market works. You don't know what's an investment versus what's a gamble versus just picking something randomly and throwing it in. It's a lot of people, maybe more people than not even, approach a stock market investment essentially as gambling. And if that's the case, then I would say you shouldn't go there. At the same time, there are a lot of people who research and do their homework and have survived and grown their assets through proper investing. And I think as much as we don't want to throw our money away in a blind gamble, we also don't want, as Matthew 25 says, just dig a hole and put our money in a hole either. So we have to, that's almost a call to do our homework and figure out what is the best way to invest our money, make tough decisions, whether that maybe for now is put it in a CD or a stock market that you've researched and put it in a mutual fund, maybe more conservative, versus one that's just more of like a risky investment. And so that's going to require prudence. And of course, good Christians might argue about what's a wise investment versus a gamble. But a good Christian might also debate between, should I start this business or just work for this employer? This business is going to have risk, but it also has great reward potential too. And that's kind of like how you can approach the stock market. You can approach it as a risk-reward benefit, prudently, or you can approach it with a gambling mindset. So we don't have a lot of time, but if there are a follow-up on that.
I think of excess drinking.
Okay, yeah, I think that's that I would say, let's see, I do have a separate category for that here. I would say that's part of the wasteful, because we could be wasteful with things like alcohol, right?
Yeah, people became alcoholic. I know, my dad was an alcoholic.
There's actually a proverb that agrees with you, Ben. Proverbs 23:20-21. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. And so that listed a few different ways that those things that may be in moderation and the right control of them could be something that you could use as a nice special thing every so often can easily become very quickly your path to poverty, that you are wasting your money and resources, time, physicalness on things that aren't building you up but instead tearing you down. So Proverbs agrees with you, Ben. Amen. you know, I think a lot of this, and I'll put a few more down here, has to do with stewardship. How can we be good stewards with what God has given us? If we have only so much. We all only have so much to work with. And we are spending the money on just pleasures. Then that's going to be a path to poverty. Another one. Fraud. It's a form of stealing, right?
Oh, yeah.
How can we fraud someone?
Ponzi scheme.
Ponzi scheme, that's right. So now you mentioned that you have to tell everyone what a Ponzi scheme is.
Sign up five people, and they sign up five people, and eventually you run out of people, and everybody loses their money.
Yeah. You know, there's all kinds of specific things the Bible talks about, like incorrect measures. You know, if you're measures to weigh things, and you put your thumb down to charge a little extra, that would be fraud, right? But of course, you know, false advertising is another way, right, in today's world. If you make the sale by deceiving people and misleading people, that's essentially a form of fraud. I'd say another one is hoarding. Hoarding, what's hoarding? I think I spelled that wrong. I might have an A in there. I don't know.
It does have an A.
It does have an A.
H-O-A-R-D-I-N-G then. Hoarding, what's hoarding?
Like the man in the Bible where he kept up making more and more stockpiles of his food, and he said, you fool, tonight your soul should be taken from you. His security was in that.
Yeah. You know, part of stewardship, I said, is investment. But also part of it is savings, right? That we need to have a right amount of savings. That's how we can take care of our family when troubles come. But hoarding is like the abuse of something good, of savings. Yeah. And usually hoarding comes from a lack of contentment. I love that passage you quoted. Trudy, here's another one that's helpful as well. 1 Timothy 6, 6-10. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That can be a rather convicting passage, I think. You know, because we all have, in Marin and in our society, we all have what we need. You know, most of us are not short of food and clothing, as it says there. We have lots of benefits and pleasures. And so we always, I think, have to be challenging ourselves between the difference between savings and hoarding, being a good steward, and just seeking to get rich, instead of saying, how can we use the riches God has given us for good? You know, like even that Ephesians passage we started from. If the Lord has blessed us with much, part of the way we invest it is invested in kingdom work. And I don't just mean only giving to the church, I mean in loving your neighbor and helping those around you. That's part of God's work He would have you to be a part of. And so that was the last one I had is, you know, we also need to be helping the poor. I think of Galatians 2:10, when Paul went to the leaders in Jerusalem. It says, and all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And so we have a biblical mandate to remember the poor. That's part of being good steward with our money. We are running out of time here, and I have to decide if we're going to continue this next week here. But let's see what we can do. What about communism and socialism? Is that what we should do then as a church?
No.
I see some heads shaking no. I'll play devil's advocate. What about in Acts? We see the church sharing all things in common. Trudy.
We had a really good paper that we did in literature.
Okay.
And it was all about communism and socialism and our system versus the two.
Okay.
And they found out that there was no reward in working hard, that everyone was going to have the exact same status. Everyone, no matter how hard you work, how little you work, everyone had the same thing. There was no initiative for the people to work. So they actually became lazy. The teenagers became very sullen and angry. And it became a very angry society and a lazy society because there was no initiative. Why should they work hard when the neighbor next door, who was totally lazy, got the exact same amount of food? That there was no motive.
Well, let me interrupt you. I agree with that logic. The question is, though that may be practical, is God's word in disagreement or not? That's the question as a devil's advocate response. Didn't the early church practice communism is the question. And I'm going to argue no, it didn't,
I was going to argue that no, it didn't, that taken in the context of the time, what that was about was that the early Christians were a diverse group of people, both the slave class and the wealthy class, and that those with shared with those without. And so it was a matter of not that the wealthy necessarily gave up everything they had, but that they all participated, at least in their worship in common, all on an equal level.
Okay. And I even have a passage to think about here in Acts that I think will confirm that this isn't communism. They obviously, it says in Acts 2, 44 through 45, that they shared all things in common. People didn't have needs because of that. But over in Acts 5, I'll read Acts 5 here for you. There was Ananias and Sapphira. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? And they said, oh, we're going to give all of our estate and property to the church. And did they give all their estate and property to the church? No. What happened to them? They fell dead, right? Did they fall dead because they held back and didn't practice in a communistic society? No, they didn't. They fell dead because they lied about it. Because they presented that they were giving all when really they weren't. And so Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. See, what happened, you have to always interpret less clear passages with more clear passages. So when they say in Acts that they were sharing all things in common, this helps explain how that looked like. That people who had their own personal property made contributions, some of them very significant contributions, so that people wouldn't have need. And so I would argue that what goes on in Acts and what's even implied in the Eighth Commandment is what we call capitalism, in the best sense of the word. Capitalism meaning that we have personal property that we all own. That you own property, I own property. Because if you don't own property and I don't own property, I can't steal it from you.
Right.
It's only stealing if you owned it. If you didn't own it, then it's not stealing. It's, that's my hymnal, so I'm going to use it today. I guess, actually, it's not your hymnal anyways. But that's that one's a common bad example. The point being, right, stealing only is stealing if someone owns something. John?
I was just going to say that there were two differences between communism and what the church was doing. In that, realistically, communism, everybody didn't get equal amounts of stuff. The high leaders of the government got everything, and the people got what was left. And also, the church didn't take everything from everybody and distribute it. Everybody just was sharing with each other.
Yeah, and those are key distinctions. Hold on one second, Mary. And let's even just say theoretical communism, in the best sense of it, and everyone, you know, just earned and just threw it all into a pit, and we all just pulled from it as we have need. Is that what the Bible would have us to do? And I don't think it is. And I think partly because of what you just said there, Mary?
Well, I think the Puritans that signed the Mayflower Compact attempted to have a society in America that was a share-everything-in-common society, and within a year of their experiment in that, which I think was probably totally biblically based, they abandoned it because it destroyed motivation, basically, and the idea of sharing in common meant that some people were stealing the work of others some people were not late or were lazy and using the work of others, which is stealing, in order to survive.
Yeah.
And they abandoned that plan and went to private property and individual motivation. And they had a successful, they then had a far more successful Christian community.
Yeah. So, you know, wrapping up here, we're kind of low on time. I want to put forth, and I think that the Bible is not pro-communism. I think it actually assumes a sort of capitalistic society in the sense that we own property, not advocating the bad aspects that we sometimes see in capitalistic societies, which is everyone's out to, you know, get for themselves, everyone's out to push everyone else aside. That's an abuse, right? That's not a right approach toward capitalism. Capitalism can also sometimes, in our society, foster idolatry. Money becomes the, and wealth becomes the end in itself. But that's the case with any good thing, right? Any good thing can become an idol. Instead, we need to do what the Bible is telling us. With what God has given us, be good stewards. Look to invest it, save it properly, use it to help others, to provide for our family, getting wealth the way God tells us to get it. One of the ways God tells us to get wealth?
Work with your hands.
There's another way that I think the Bible suggests is an acceptable way to get wealth. A lot of talk in the Bible about inheritance, isn't there? Surely it's never painted in a bad way. It's usually painted in a good way. That inheritance, and in other words, gifts are some ways that we do receive. The poor receive wealth as a gift, and that's actually praised, right? So I think that's an important extra thing to add on there. And I think it's important for where I'm going to go now and kind of wrap this up here for us. What did Jesus say about treasures?
Well, you don't store them up on earth, but in heaven.
Yeah,
where
right.
Your treasure is there where your heart is.
Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Sometimes that's used to combat the idea of hoarding, but I think it's more than that. I think it's setting a right focus on wealth. Wealth and earthly wealth and earthly treasures are not an end of themselves. They are a means to use in glorifying God, a means to use in serving, a means in using to survive, to eat, to live here and now, but they're not our final ultimate riches. In fact, there are far better riches to come. Riches in the Old Testament were typologically shown. The people were given the promised land, and God referred to that as inheritance. It was God's special inheritance in the promised land. But then you get passages in Hebrews, say 11, that tell us the true inheritance, what was pictured in that promised land, looked ultimately to a heavenly inheritance. That's the better inheritance. And isn't that what Jesus says here? Look beyond the types and shadows of the Old Testament. Look beyond earthly wealth and look for heavenly wealth. Heavenly wealth endures. Heavenly wealth perseveres and goes on. It doesn't break down. Of course, Jesus gives us heavenly inheritance, doesn't he? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus brings us and gives us the true inheritance, a heavenly inheritance. He gives us a deposit of it right here and now. What's that deposit? The guarantee. The Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. The Holy Spirit, Scripture says, is a guarantee of it. We've already begun to taste of the inheritance by the Spirit living inside us, and we look forward to the full realization of that inheritance when we go to be with the Lord. And he has a beautiful picture in Scripture. God talks about giving us an inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth. But he also talks about how God's people are an inheritance for him. And that we are his special possession. And so you have this beautiful picture that really could say, I am my beloved's and he is mine. That heaven is that picture where we are the Lord's and he is ours as our inheritance. And what a beautiful picture that is. That's true treasure. True treasure is Jesus, that we will be with the Lord forever. And so hopefully that can give us the right perspective. I think that's what Jesus is saying. As we think about keeping the eighth commandment, do it with the right perspective. Do it to serve Him here and now. But when we see the wealth failing, when we see our things breaking down, we look forward to the day when our inheritance will never break down. And use those things here and now to advance the cause of the kingdom and its work that will never fail either. So we are out of time. Hopefully this is a thing that's stimulated your discussion on how to properly use wealth to God's glory and the greater wealth that's ours in Jesus Christ. Any final questions? We're out of time, but if you got a quick question, I'll entertain it. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you and we do love you that you have given us such wonderful heavenly treasure in Jesus Christ, that you have guaranteed that through the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, even as we seek to love our neighbors as ourselves, even through helping those in need and helping their cause as well, Father, may we do it all to your glory and ultimately point people to the treasure that does not fail. We love you so very much. Be with our service today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.